in Isaiah 51 and 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. I want to skip over to the fifth verse. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. I want to skip down to the seventh verse. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You might notice that I picked out three separate texts in here that speaks of the righteousness. First, ye that follow after righteousness, that seek the Lord. Second, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And third, hearken to me that know righteousness. The first is those that follow after righteousness. And not everybody that followed after righteousness has attained unto righteousness. Many people today, just as the Jew in that time was following after righteousness, but many never did attain unto righteousness. The Scripture speaks of that in, I believe it's the 9th chapter of Romans, about the 30th verse of the 9th chapter of Romans. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, the first verse then of our text, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord. Do you know that Jesus said that the Jews would seek Him and not find Him if they never believed that He is the Christ? They would seek Him. They're still seeking the Christ, but they're not receiving Jesus because they know about the promise of the Christ. And they know that the Christ is the answer to all of their problems that's in Israel today and in the world around us today. But they still do not accept that Jesus is the Christ that was promised to come into the world. And so they follow after righteousness, after the law of righteousness. They seek the Lord. The Scripture spoke of that many, many different times in many different ways about their seeking the Lord. In the 58th chapter of Isaiah, the same prophet spoke, and he said, cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But they were still sinners. Cry aloud and show them their sins, he said, even though they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. And yet, all of their service, Jesus spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees, all of their works they do to be seen of men. And their righteousness is perfect as pertaining to the law of Moses, all the ordinances and commandments of the law of Moses. Their righteousness was perfect, but they never attained unto the righteousness which is by faith, that is received by faith. But in this 51st chapter of Isaiah, he says, my righteousness is near. And he's speaking to those that are seeking righteousness, following after righteousness, seeking the Lord. And he says, my righteousness is near. Well, over in the 10th chapter of Romans, which is just in the 9th chapter, but in the 10th chapter, it speaks about the righteousness which is of faith. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. He says, my righteousness is near. It's nigh thee. My word is nigh thee. The word of faith. And he said, that is the righteousness that's by faith. It's received by believing, by trusting that word of faith. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Well, he said, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me. Coming down to the third time in the seventh verse. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Now, this is not the people of the first verse that followed after righteousness, because they followed it according to the law and the ordinances and all those things, but they did not attain through the law and the ordinances unto righteousness. But he said, you that know righteousness. You see, he tells the people, it's near to you. Paul tells us more. It's nigh thee, even thy heart and thy mouth. The word of faith which we speak, praise God. He said, that is the righteousness that is by faith. Well, he says, hearken to me, ye that know righteousness. And he defines that in the seventh verse as we really come to our text scripture. He defines it, hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Now, there's the righteousness which is received by faith. Praise God. Jeremiah, in the 31st chapter, this is the covenant that I'll make of the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Praise God. Ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Praise God. That's speaking to those that have received the righteousness which is by faith. Praise God. Not which is by works, not which is by commandment keeping, but that law of God written upon the heart. Whether we don't have to look and see what it says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I tell you, one that's truly born of God, if they've never heard of the Ten Commandments, if they've never heard of the law of God, you don't have to tell them not to steal, not to kill, not to fornicate, because being born of God, they have a new heart and a new spirit with God's law written upon their heart. And so I don't really know who this could be speaking of in Isaiah 51 and 7. Ye that know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Unless it's speaking prophetically, as Isaiah did so many times, to a people of the new covenant who would know the righteousness of God, who would have His law written in their hearts. I was online this afternoon, really just about an hour ago, and I was trying to find the current edition of Charisma Magazine of the October issue where our advertisement is, and it's not up yet. But I noticed one of the articles in the September issue, and it's talking about pornography in the churches. And according to their research, and they've been doing these researches for many years, it's incredible. They admitted that it's incredible. But according to their polls that are taken among the churches of America today, that 68% of the men in the churches watch pornography, and 50% of the pastors are watching pornography. And it's a full-page message about it and what they're endeavoring to do to help the people get unhooked from pornography. But you can know that this is not who God is speaking to through Isaiah when he says, hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, in those in whose heart is my law. He's not talking to that 50% of the pastors that are involved in pornography. or the 68% of the men that are involved in pornography. That's an incredible statistic. It's one that's very hard for me to accept or to believe. But they've been touting these same kind of statistics, you know, for many years about the corruption, the immorality, the uncleanness that's among those who profess to be the children of God. But that cannot be who the prophet is speaking to. The people, God said, in whose heart is my law. In their heart is a law that says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and even goes beyond all of that and says, thou shalt not covet. It won't even be in your heart to desire those things when my law is written in your heart, when you know the righteousness of God. And so he's speaking to a very minute segment of people in this text. And I hate to even think that or believe that, that it'd be so few. But if 68% are involved in pornography, that doesn't mean that the other 32% are holy and pure in heart. You understand what I'm saying? But he's speaking to a very special people here. Not special in their own willpower. Not special in their ability to keep laws. But very special because of what God has wrought in them. In their hearts. Praise God. Because they've trusted in Christ who came into this world to make an end of sin. To take it out of her heart, out of her spirit, and out of her nature. He's speaking to those, that special people that's prophesied here. He said, hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Praise God. You visit with Brother James just a little bit, and this is something he's discovered. I can remember him telling me months back when he first began to witness daily everywhere he went. He said, I was scared. But he's praying daily and seeking God to lead him to those whose hearts he had prepared. And today, the testimonies are absolutely incredible of the people every day that he comes in contact with and how that God has prepared them to receive the gospel message. This is what God is telling us here. If you know righteousness, if His law is in your heart, if it's written in your heart, that you're keeping His commandments, but you're not even aware of keeping His commandments. You're not having to think, well, you know, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this other. But it's just become your heart. It's your new nature. It's in your new spirit, your new heart. Those things that are pleasing unto God. Praise the Lord. So he says to them, fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up as a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those that will reproach you because of the gospel that you bring. Oh my, those that revile you because of the gospel you bring. I'm not saying that something terrible is going to happen to them tomorrow or next week. But they'll go the way of all men. And they'll be lost if they don't receive the gospel of Christ. But nevertheless, he says, don't be afraid of them. The moth will eat them like the garment. The worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever. John tells us over in the second chapter of 1 John, where he tells the young men, and love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of the life are of the world, are not of the Father, they're of the world. The world, the fashion thereof, the lust thereof shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Praise the Lord. And this is speaking again to those that know His righteousness. His law is in their hearts. Don't be afraid of man. Don't be afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid of their reproaches. Because He said, My righteousness shall be forever, and it's in your heart. Hallelujah. You know it. And my salvation from generation to generation is not going to pass away. You can worry about ISIS. You can worry about the things that's going on in America. You can worry about all the terrible things that's happening and that's coming. And I'm telling you, concerning those things, we haven't seen anything yet. What's coming to this nation, the Western world, is going to be many, many times, hundreds of times worse than anything that we've seen yet. I had visions over the years of a time that it was absolutely unsafe to leave your house, especially after dark, because of the roving bands that were raping and mugging and killing and the horrible things that they were doing. I saw those things, but at the same time, I saw myself. It's like I was closed up in a little small one-man vehicle, just very small, not a whole lot bigger than I am. Praise the Lord. But I was moving about freely and going about preaching the gospel and doing whatever the Lord led me to do. And somebody asked me, said, How is it that you can go out without fear in such an evil and a corrupt world as this is? And I answered in these words, I said, Because in Him we live and we move and we have our being. I said, Not in any, and these were my words in the vision, not in any denomination, not in any organization that man has built, but in Jesus Christ we live, we move, and we have our being. And that was in 1987 that I had that vision from the Lord. And I saw myself in another vision from the Lord at that time. And I was told that you'll make a journey down in the valley of the shadow of death, where men sit in darkness. And I was in my little vehicle, and I took off down a road that just looked up, was winding down into the very heart of the earth itself, just winding down, 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 and became so dark down in that horrible valley that I went to, and I finally got down into that valley, but it was a darkness that you could see through. I don't understand that, but the Bible speaks about a darkness that you could see through over in the prophecies. But that's what I was seeing. It was gross darkness. It was everywhere, but it's a darkness you could see through. And I could see the slaves working out in the fields. I could see it. And they were carrying, like on plantations, they was carrying huge burdens and gathering the harvest for the taskmasters and carrying huge burdens. And I was driving down through that valley and looking at these things on each side. And suddenly, in the midst of that valley, a great light turned on that little vehicle that I was in. A great light turned on, and it began to surge back and forth. And I saw the slave drivers, the taskmasters that had their whips and was driving the slaves. And I saw them jumping for cover to hide behind fearless men that had dominated the slaves, yet they were hiding from the light and jumping behind things and fleeing from it. But I saw the slaves begin to lay their burdens and begin to come out of the fields. Praise God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, There'll be a great light that'll shine in the valley of the shadow of death. You know, when Jesus came into His ministry, went down to Capernaum, it said that it might be fulfilled, that they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. I'll tell you that God is going to do it again, people. Praise God. But this is not in the second return of Jesus. He's coming again. But before He comes again, through a church, through a people, through those who know His righteousness, through those in whose heart His law is written, praise God, they will be the light in a world that's filled with darkness and gross darkness upon the people. It's prophesied in Isaiah, the 60th chapter. And this first, a testimony of Jesus, and then a testimony of His church. arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Oh, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But it's getting worse. I said, but it's getting worse. And gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Hallelujah. That was fulfilled in Jesus. It will be fulfilled in His people that know His righteousness, in whose heart the law of God is written. Praise the Lord. I've seen these things in visions many years ago, and I see so many things that's happening today in the land today. I see them happening, taking place. But oh, I'm looking forward to see that light, that great light turn on. Hallelujah. To see the task drivers, amen, diving for cover, and the slaves fleeing out of the fields and gathering to the light. Oh, I long to see that. Praise God. But it takes more than a program. It takes more than a step plan. It takes more than a weak and sinful church and church age to ever see such a thing as that. It'll take a people upon which God will pour out His Spirit, because they know His righteousness. His law is written in their heart. Praise God. And the Scripture goes on in the 9th verse of Isaiah 51, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, as in the generations of old. Art thou not it that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?" You know what he's talking about? In this matter of wounding the dragon and cut Rahab, he's speaking, I believe, of the destruction of Egypt. When Moses came in, God sent Moses, hallelujah. He put His word in Moses' mouth, told him what to say, put a rod in his hand. He said, "Stretch forth your rod and speak my words." Praise God. And Rahab was wounded. That dragon, not the Rahab of the book of Joshua, but the dragon, that great dragon that held the people in bondage. "Art thou not it which dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?" He's talking about the dividing of the waters at the Red Sea. No, it's God that did that. It's God that did that. But we can wait for God to do something like that again. And it will never happen until He puts His words in the hand of a people. Praise God. He told Moses at the burning bush, "The cry of my people has come up unto me by reason of their cruel bondage. I've come down to deliver them. Behold, I send you." I'm sending you. You know, Jesus said those exact words 1,500 years later when He talked to His disciples. He said, "Pray ye the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into harvest. Behold, I send you. I send you." And He sent them with His word, and He sent them with an authority that they received of Him by the work of the Holy Ghost in them. But He sent them. They turned the world upside down in their generation. But He sent Moses. And He told Moses concerning the waters of that sea. He said, "Art thou not he that dried up the seas, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom?" But He told Moses, "Moses, stretch forth your rod over the sea." Hallelujah. Moses told the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of thy God." And he took his rod and stretched it forth over the sea, and the waters divided and made a way through the depths of the sea. In the morning, the bottom was dried up by a strong east wind. They walked across dry shod through the depths of that sea. Praise God. "Art thou not he? Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." Hallelujah. I tell you that Jesus upon this earth was the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Praise God, the Lord has made bare His holy arm. It's on the cross that the holy arm of God was laid bare. But it's there that redemption was made for every one of us. But now that He's calling for the arm of the Lord to awake again. Awake, awake, the arm of the Lord. Aren't you the one that opened the seas, that made the depths of the sea away for the ransom? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. How can you say that, Isaiah? Because the arm of the Lord is being awakened. Because the children of God will be awakened. Those who know His righteousness, those who have His law written in their hearts, praise God, will be awakened. They are being awakened, people. And the message goes to you that are right here tonight. This is not to somebody that's out there. That's to this little group that's right here inside of these four walls today. Praise God, that God will send outside of these four walls to the four quarters of the earth if we do not fear man. Hallelujah. He said, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. God's going to do it again. He's going to make a way where there is no way. Hallelujah. He's going to do it again. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am He that comforteth thee. Hallelujah. Who are you that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Every time I read about I that comforteth thee in Isaiah, I think about the Comforter. I think about the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am He that comforteth you. 52nd chapter, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. He redeemed them on the cross. He comforted them at Pentecost. And comforted them in saying, oh, ye poor little things. That's not comfort, that's destruction. That's destruction, that's not comfort. Comfort means to gather strong. That's what that English word means. It comes from two Latin words. Come, which means together. Fort means a fortress. A mighty fortress. When the Holy Ghost comes upon a person, they are together strong. Hallelujah. And that's what it means when God comforts His people. They're made strong by the power of His might. Do you understand that? Can you see that? It's not trying to get your chin off the floor. It's not joining your pity party. It's not saying, you poor little thing. But when God comforts His people, they rise up. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Like a people triumphant, a church triumphant, with having on that whole armor of God, strong standing in the evil day, the Scripture says. Well, He says, I am He that comforteth you. Who are you that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker? Now, this 13th verse is talking about that man, about being afraid of that man and forgetting about God. You know, who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest? Why would you forget the Lord your Maker? Why would you be afraid of a man without forgetting about the Lord your Maker that stretched forth the heavens? Christ is the Creator. Our Redeemer is the Creator. The one that loved us and gave Himself for us, stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And yet you feared continually every day because of the fear of the oppressor. You're afraid of ISIS. You're afraid of a beheading in Oklahoma, a case of Ebola in Dallas. You're afraid of that? Oh, don't forget your Maker, your Redeemer, your Savior, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of earth. But you feared continually every day because the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteth that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. And that's those slaves out there, saw that vision under the whip of the taskmaster, carried the heavy burdens in the darkness. When the light turned on, what is the light? It's the glorious light of the gospel of Christ that has shined into our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? That's over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. It shined into our hearts so that the light would shine out of us unto the world, and we'd be that light of the world. God who commandeth light to shine out of darkness, the one that spoke the worlds into existence in the beginning, and in the midst of darkness said, let there be light, and there was light. He has shined into our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this in earthen vessels, that the power should be of the Lord and not of us. Praise God. These earthen vessels. Oh, He'll take these earthen vessels and shake the world with them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, God. When He shines into us the light of that glorious gospel. And I believe that light is shining, people. I know that it is. The captive exile hasteth that he might be loosed. They should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord, thy God, that divided the seas, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth. This is something God spoke to me 2 years ago, and it scared me away from it. It absolutely scared me. It struck terror to my heart, worse than any terrorist could ever strike to my heart. Because I remembered going back now almost 25 years ago, 92 it was, he first spoke to me, said, if you'll say what I say. That's when I quit asking for money. That's when I quit selling stuff. I never did sell stuff, really. I did have suggested prices on a few things years ago. But that's when I quit selling stuff, quit asking for money, quit passing the plate. God, you know what you want this ministry to do. If it's of you, you will finance it. I won't be a beggar for men. I won't beg men to be able to do your work. And he said, if you'll say what I'll say, I'll put your ministry on television. It won't cost you nothing. And I believe in less than a month, he did it. No contact that we made. They contacted us. He put me on television to say what he said. And Keith is still amazed. I am as well. At how many voices that were raised up to tell us to stop saying that. Stop saying. What was we saying? Hallelujah. God's children are not sinners. The cross was there to crucify the old man. The blood was there to sanctify us from sin. Hallelujah. That we would go free. And we preached, I don't know how many different ways, over 7 years, twice a week. Over that television, that covered all the Houston area. Never got an invitation to preach anywhere from that 7 years on television. Never one. About to quit one time. Why do you quit something that's not cost you nothing? About to quit one time. Just the futility of it. Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying any attention to us. Why do I want to keep saying these things? Had a dream that night that I got off of an airplane and I met a friend of mine back from high school days. Hadn't seen him now in over 25 years, about 30 years since I've seen him. But I saw him and got to talk to him. I said, hey, I want to tell you, said, our ministry's seen on television now. He said, yeah, I know it. He said, my dog loves your broadcast. I said, your dog? He said, yeah. He said, we've got to watch it because our dog will go to the set when it's time for you to come on. He'll just sit there and bark at that set until we turn you on. And he'll sit there and listen to every word. And I thought, that's strange. Now remember, this is a dream. And in that dream, I met some people. I said, you know the strangest thing? I said, I've got a friend that told me that his dog loves to watch our television show. And they said, well, that's something. I said, our dog won't miss it. And everywhere I went, try to tell somebody about our television broadcast, they said, yeah, we know about it. Our dog watches it all the time. I said, he won't miss it. I thought, that's strange. But I heard something. Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And so we continued on, and another week or so went by, and one of my cousins called me one day and said, Leroy, I said, you know that Uncle Edward has been watching your broadcast? Now, Uncle Edward been married to a wonderful wife, had children that were raised in Sunday school and church, and I don't question his wife's salvation, good Baptist woman. You know, don't doubt it at all. But he professed to be an atheist. They couldn't even begin to talk to him about Jesus. He professed that there is no God. He didn't believe there's a God. Atheist, agnostic, whatever. But they said, Leroy, do you know that Uncle Edward's watching your broadcast? I said, really? He said, oh, he won't miss it. He was in his mid-90s. He lived to be 98. But they said, we like to take Uncle Edward out to eat on Sunday and spend some time with him, and said, he'll only go if we promise to have him back before your telecast comes on at 6 o'clock. They said, we'll promise that. He will go out and eat with us, but if we can't promise that, he won't go. Said, he won't miss that broadcast. Praise God. That man began to profess that he was a believer. Hallelujah. That he was a believer eating the crumbs from the table. Oh, that many people wouldn't even lift a finger to take of. Praise God. But then the Lord told me other things that he would do if I'd say what he said. I had that pond over behind our big house, about 30 foot wide, and two of the kids, both these boys, one of them was Tommy's and one was Brian. And Brian's married with two children, and Tommy's boy's working on it. Made a good man, though. But they're throwing rocks in that pond, just little kids, and I'd run them off. Stop throwing rocks in my pond. You're going to fill it up. They'd laugh, and quick as I turned my back, to be throwing rocks in my pond, watching the ripples go out. Had a dream one night. I was throwing rocks in that pond. I was watching them ripples just ripple out to the side of that pond, just throw another rock in, watch the ripples go out. Spirit of God spoke to me and said, if you'll say what I say, one day you'll throw a rock into that pond and its ripples will touch the coast of every nation on earth. That's what he said. But he always qualified it. If you'll say what I say. If you'll say what I say. We must be faithful to say what he says. We must be faithful. And believe me, in saying what he says, it's not like this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it and all that kind of stuff they taught a few years ago. Oh, God told me he's going to give me a new Cadillac. And 4 months over, you got that new Cadillac along with 5 years of $600 a month payments. And God had nothing to do with that. Had nothing to do with that whatsoever. He didn't put you in debt. He didn't do that. You did that. Trying to feel like you heard something from God. Got to be careful and say what God says. Because God, concerning the hour that we're in, this last hour, he's not saying superficial things. He isn't saying superficial things. If we're to see the waves wash up on every nation on the planet, it must be the gospel that he speaks to us. That rock that we throw into that pond, it's got to be what God says, what God has spoken, what God says, what his apostles said, what the prophets said about Christ. It must be the revealed Word of God that's in the Scriptures, clearly in the Scriptures, but blinded to the eyes of those who follow after tradition and other things. But he said, say what I say. And then you come to this 16th verse. I've put my words in thy mouth. And he's speaking to those who know his righteousness. He's speaking to those in whose heart is his law. And yet he was speaking to Isaiah, the prophet. I've put my words in thy mouth and I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand. And what's he saying to Isaiah? He said, Isaiah, don't you be afraid to speak my words, because I've got you covered. You ever heard that before? Got your back covered. God said, I got all of you covered. Your front, your back, your top, your side. Hallelujah. Covered in the shadow of my hand. Covered in the shadow of my hand. I put my words in thy mouth. I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand. That, when you read that, most times, this is the Hebrew, so I can't check it like I do the Greek word for henna, but in order that, I put my words in your mouth, understand it to say, in order that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. How can God do that and how can God say that? He can do it if Isaiah says what God says. How can God destroy Egypt to deliver the people out? He can do it if Moses says what he says. Can you see that? If Moses is afraid to stand before Pharaoh and say what God said, and there's an awful lot of reason to be afraid of Pharaoh if you stand up and say what God told him to say. But see, God had Moses protected. Praise the Lord. God had Moses protected. I'm seeing that safe place in the time of trouble in the evil day is not a hiding place someplace where the enemy can't find you. It is in Christ. But oh, it's in that whole armor of God where that you not only stand, but you stand against the wiles of the devil. And in the evil day, praise God, in the evil day such as the world has never seen is at hand upon us right now. And it's not just to stand, it is not to hide. If it's to hide, you just stay in the fortress. But you put on that whole armor of God to get outside of the fortress. But with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a fortress. Together strong, you go out in the midst of the adversary and go about freely to give the Gospel of Christ. And not fear the enemy, but the enemy being afraid. You know, I wonder, so many things that I experienced in the past, why that black Muslim, 43 years ago now, took over the service in her tent. But when I reproved him in the name of Jesus and commanded him to sit down and be quiet, so meekly he did. What is in the news, they had robbed churches, big churches, huge churches, Galveston, Houston area, robbed the people, did all those things. And then that man, before the night was over, saying, we have no power to hurt anybody that has what you preach tonight. He said, I've never been afraid of anything in my life. But he said, I'm scared to death of you, of Jesus Christ, and of you if you have what you preached. And he left that place begging for my prayers that I get home safely because I know that I've touched something that shouldn't be touched. Put my hand against something that shouldn't be touched. That happened 43 years ago. A man with a knife in my belly said, I'll cut you wide open. I spoke to him in the name of Jesus Christ without fear. I don't have that kind of boldness in myself. He began to tremble and dropped the knife. Later told me, who are you? I've never been afraid in my life, but I'm scared to death of you. Isn't that amazing? I don't want people to be scared of me. But I sure want ISIS to be scared of me if I come around. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? Our God is God. Our God is God. Our Savior, our Redeemer is the Creator. Who are we to be afraid of man that shall die? Hallelujah. But He says, I've put My words in My mouth, covered thee in the shadow of My hand, in order that I may plant the heavens. How can He open the waters of the Red Sea? Only if Moses will do what He says and say what He says. Then He'll open the waters of the Red Sea. That wasn't Moses' imagination. That was the word of the Lord to Moses. It wasn't his imagination that sent him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have skinned him alive if it had been his imagination. But God had put His words in His mouth. He'd had that burning bush experience. He'd sit on holy ground. He'd heard the Almighty speaking out of a bush that was not being consumed by the fire. Praise God. He had heard that God will speak to His people. He'll speak to His people. But don't ever act upon imaginations. Don't do it. He'll start by urging you to carry the gospel to somebody. Praise God. And it'll terrify you until you do it. And then you see that the hand of the Lord is with you. Praise God. I put My words in thy mouth. I've covered thee with the shadow of My hand that I may plant the heavens. How can He plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth and say to Zion, Thou art My people? He can only do it if Isaiah stands up and gives a report that begins in the 53rd chapter, Who hath believed our report? I'm saying it, God, but nobody believes it. I'm saying it, but nobody believes it. He writes it in the Scriptures. But who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And He goes on in that same chapter and He tells about the sufferings. The sufferings of the Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't even know the word Christ as I know of. That didn't come up until 100 years later with Gabriel coming to Daniel. But He gave the visions that He saw, and He spoke the words that He heard from God. He speaks, He's despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were faces from Him, He is despised, we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. His writing about future events as though they were in the past. Nobody could believe it. Nobody could accept it. But He spoke it. He spoke it. I said He spoke it in 700 years when Christ died on the cross and when He rose again the third day and when He breathed upon His disciples and opened their understanding to the Scriptures. It was by Isaiah's words that they began to know that He is in fact the Christ. It was Him that Isaiah spoke of. He was the one that was wounded for our transgressions. It's by Isaiah's words that they understood the gospel of Christ. It wasn't just the one that they thought was the promised Messiah that was murdered by the people and dead these 3 days and we don't know what we're going to do. But He rose again, hallelujah, and He revealed Himself to them, and He opened their understanding, and He called them again unto Himself, and they chose Him, really, for the first time, hallelujah, and He went with them. The Scripture says in Mark, the 16th chapter, they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord working with them, confirming the Word with signs following. Hallelujah. But what's being said here, I preached a couple of weeks ago on 15th chapter of John, where He said, you've not chosen Me, but I've chosen you. And if you understand those words, they're sad. They're sad. Oh, I see people get so excited. Woo! I hadn't chosen Him. He chose me. I can't miss it because He chose me. You can miss it if you don't choose Him. You can miss it. He had chosen them for a purpose. Not for salvation. This is not predestined unto salvation. He chose them for a purpose. I have chosen you. I've ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. He's speaking to these 12. Can you see that? It's actually those are the only ones that's there at that Last Supper where He's speaking this. But you've not chosen me, but I've ordained something for you. I've ordained you to carry this gospel, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is such, they that believe and be saved, those that don't believe and be damned. But I've chosen you and ordained you not only to carry the gospel, to be fruitful with fruit that will remain, to see a church established. How will He build His church? He'll build His church as we speak the gospel of Christ to this generation. This church should not grow on the programs of men. It should not grow on our human efforts. Oh, but let Christ build the church as we carry the gospel to this generation. Because I'm going to be bold and tell you something. People wondered why 3 years ago I was so excited about I found the Christ. Because I've been saved for over 50 years. I'm hollering, I found the Christ. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what the apostles preached, and it's borne out in the Scriptures. They preached that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. That's what they preached. Because the whole world then knew who and what the Christ was and what He would do when He came. They knew that our task may be bigger in that there's a church that professes to believe in Jesus that does not know who the Christ is or what He came into the world to do. That's our message. That's our message. That's the words He's put in our mouth. There's not a spinoff from this that we're to tell to reach the world. But if we're faithful to say what He has put in our mouth, what He has given us, if we're faithful to say it by every means at our disposal, I have not been able to write very little. I've done a lot of writing and stuff I can't publish. And I'm in such a turmoil over it. But when He speaks to me, a thing as He's speaking tonight, He said, say what I say about Christ. Hallelujah. Because that's the reason. Not knowing that is the reason that 68% of the men in the churches are watching pornography and 50% of the pastors are doing the same thing. They don't know who Christ is. They don't know what He came into the world to do. They don't know. But I can tell you whether they receive or believe or not, there are slaves and prisoners in the darkness of this gross darkness of this world by the untold millions are waiting to see that great light and to hear those simple words. This is who He is. This is what He came into the world to do. This is how He did it when He loved us and gave Himself on the cross. Now then, believe and trust in Him to do it in you. That message, that little gospel tract, was written for a member of the Ogiek tribe in Kenya, one of the two most primitive tribes on the earth. I wrote that to him in a letter, trying to reduce the gospel to something so simple that a tribesman of the most primitive tribe on earth could understand. And discovered almost a year later that without knowing it, I had discovered the simplicity that is in Christ.
That's the word that God has put in our mouth. Hallelujah. And he said, don't fear man. I got you covered. Did he say that? I got you covered. You don't fear man. Hallelujah. Because I'm the Creator. I'm the Savior. I'm the Redeemer. I spread the heavens forth. Put the earth in its place. I opened the waters of the sea. I destroyed the dragon in Egypt. All at the word of Moses and at the word of Isaiah, I brought forth my holy arm to lay it bare for the salvation of humanity. And then what he says over there in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, 18th verse, has reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus, that's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What's he saying? Take these words and don't open the Red Sea with it. Don't try that. It's not going to happen. Don't try to destroy another nation with them. It's not going to happen. But take these words and reconcile the world. I've given you the word of reconciliation. What are the word of reconciliation? Jesus is the Christ that came into the world to make an end of sins, that accomplished it all when he suffered and died on the cross. Hallelujah. For those who will trust in him. The word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation is in our hands and in our mouth and in our heart. Hallelujah. People that know his righteousness, in whose heart his law is written, who have heard his words, simple words of the gospel, go and tell the world, and don't be afraid of man. Don't be afraid of anything. Hallelujah. We can hide and perish. We can go forth with the gospel. He said, I've got you covered in the shadow of my hand. Praise God. Oh, God bless you people. Let's stand up and open our hearts and just worship the Lord.